So this morning's title is In Time of War. And you might say to me, Stephen, why do you want to bring war into this? Well, I don't want to bring war into this. This Psalm, Psalm 27, is about a time of war. The psalmist has written it at probably immediately at the end of a war. He could have written it during the war. But our best understanding is they've just had a war, and he has come home and written this psalm. And we need to bear in mind the context in which this is written, because it reflects on what the words mean. And when we recognise that the psalmist here has been through war, if I might remind you of a popular saying, war is hell. And the truth is, a lot of us feel like, and when I say feel, I'm not trying to mitigate this, some of us may indeed have been through hell. And if we've been through hell, maybe that's because we've been through war. Are you with me? War is a reality in our lives. As Christians, we face spiritual warfare. We may face natural warfare. Sometimes we meet in situations where we are discriminated against because of our faith. And it's a warlike situation. We meet situations where we're facing real problems in our lives, and it's often because we are facing a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul says that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And it's true, they're not. We have different weapons to fight with, but that doesn't mean we don't experience war. So this message, or the message of this psalm, which I find incredibly encouraging, whenever I read it, I feel uplifted. I think it's a great psalm. When I gave it to Karen to read, Karen says, oh, I like this one. And the truth is, most of us look at this psalm and we like this one. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the uplifting message of this psalm to people who have just been through war. The first message that we have in this is fear not. Now, it starts with, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom should I be afraid? Can I say something to you, honestly, this morning? Fear is a very real fact of life. It is. I grew up in a household where my mother was terrified of dying. She lived the majority of her adult life in fear of death. And she died when she was 78. And that's a lot of years. I was born when my mother was 40. And she died when she was 78. And all of those years, she lived dominated by fear. And we need to recognize that there are people in our society that live dominated by fear. Hebrews talks about it this way. It says, since the children, which is us, have flesh and blood in common, we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? I could come round and pinch you now, and we'd get a few, ooh. But we would all recognize that there is flesh and blood that we have in common. Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. So one of the very purposes of Jesus coming to this planet was to free those who are living under the fear of death. And how wonderful and how powerful it is that Jesus comes to conquer fear. Philippians puts it this way. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's actually a lot easier to say than it is to do.
It is, yeah.
Do not be anxious about anything. But, and of course, the but is the important qualifier of that sentence. It says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How do you conquer fear and anxiety in your life? You pray, you petition God, you give thanks to God, and the peace of God comes upon you, and it will transcend your hearts and minds. And you don't know quite how it happens, because that's the way God works. You don't know quite how it happens, but God does something in your life and changes your heart and mind. 1 John 4:18 tells us something which is a powerful truth, but we never quite comprehend it, I fear, which is this. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If God loves you, if God has provided a way of salvation for you, if God has provided a way in which you can have relationship with the Father, then know this. That love that is based in God, in God's heart, will guard your heart and drive out fear. If we can learn that we are truly loved, we need not again truly fear. Because that fear has to do with punishment, and all fear has to do with punishment. If you think about it, you know, when I was bullied at school, and, you know, I was a bit of a geek. I was bullied at school. But when I was bullied at school, it was always the fear that someone was going to thump me in the face, which they did from time to time. But, you know, it was always the fear that I was going to get punished that was fearful in my life. And I have to say that God was with me through that, and God kept me through that. But if God is your Lord, the psalmist is trying to ask you a question here. Whom should you fear? If God is your Lord, why should you fear? If God is with you, who should you be afraid of? And when you actually face that question, you recognize that it is God who loves you, it's the devil who hates you, and God is bigger and more powerful than the devil. Jesus has overcome the devil on the cross already. Yeah. And you can invoke that victory in your life. So this morning, the good news is, fear not. Fear not. And can I just ask you to turn this round a little bit and just recognize that fear not is a command. And those of you that are very conscious of biblical commands, why not take this on board as a command? Because that's what it is. It says, fear not. Stop it! Stop it! Stop being afraid. Because God is your God and he loves you. The love of God is more powerful than the fear of death in your life. And if it isn't that way right now, you need to accept that, and you need to say, Jesus, will you today make your love more powerful in my life than this fear? Second point this morning is, God is my light. Now, you can't really see that too well on the screen, but that's a torch. It's the beam of a torch showing a way. Now, we talk about God being our light in lots of different ways, don't we? Currently, we're singing that song because it's in vogue and we love it. You know, my lighthouse, my lighthouse. Great song, we love it. But a lighthouse doesn't actually light you up, does it? It sends a beam of light. Someone help me with that old song we used to sing. Sends a beacon out in the land of doubt, we used to sing. The lighthouse sends a beacon out in the land of doubt. It allows a ship to see that the rocks are up here. And how powerful lighthouses are, how many lives have been saved through the lighthouse. We thank God for the person who first invented them. Brilliant news. But you see, God is my light, and you shouldn't necessarily think of that light as this light outside here. This morning, when the Methodists were finishing, there was a very elderly gentleman I've never seen before, and I just helped him out the door, and he said, "Wow! It's light out here today. It's very bright out here." It is, isn't it? It's summer, it's very bright, and it is very, very light. But I want you to think about God's light today as the beam of light that comes out and reveals things to you. When I was a child, oh, we're going back nostalgia today, I used to win a lot of prizes at Sunday school because I was so good. I was angelic. But I remember winning a triangular pencil, and I was much more touched by the fact that this pencil was triangular than a normal round one or multiple sided than what it said on it. But I'll tell you what it said on it. It said on it, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Psalm 119:105. I had this pencil for years. "Your word is a lamp for my feet." Just try and imagine that you are in now, not in Psalm 27, but Psalm 119. And try and realize what the guy is writing. He is talking about a place that's dark, where you are walking in the dark. Who likes walking in the dark? I don't. I like to be able to see where I'm walking. It's terrible when you walk in the dark and you put your foot down on something squishy and you've no idea what it is. And you are already in fear of what you're going to have to wash off when you get home. You know, the truth is that when we're walking, we just want to be able to see where the next step is coming from. We want to see where we can put our foot down. And you know what? God, His word is a lamp unto my feet, not so I can see the whole journey ahead of me. Not so that I can see where I'm going to be walking to tomorrow, but so I can see where to put my foot down for the next step. That is the light that God sheds on our life. And it's that light which you need in a time of war. It's that light you need when turmoil is hitting your world, your family, your reality, your workplace, everything about your life. When it's a war, you need the light of God just to show you where it's safe to put your foot down. I don't know how many times you've seen on the TV someone puts their foot down and they have trodden on a landmine, or they brush their foot against a tripwire, and if they move now, kaboom! You know, we need God to show us where we can walk without us kabooming ourselves. We can live without the kaboom. We need to see where it is safe to put our foot down. And God's word does that for us. He is our light. He speaks into our lives. We are able to see where we can put our foot down when we listen to God, when we invite the light of God in our lives. Someone once said to me, "Well, I've never seen God as a light in my life." And my immediate response was, "Since when did you ask God to show you the way?" And he said, "Well, why do I need to do that? Your Bible says he does that." I said, "My Bible says he does that to people who ask him." And you know, our reality is you can't blame anything on God if you haven't asked him to be involved in your life. God does not force himself on you. God does not dominate you. God does not rough you up. God is a God who wants to be invited. In the old days, they used to say he's a perfect gentleman. And these days, I'm not sure that anybody realizes what a perfect gentleman is. So we probably best to leave that one. But the reality is that God wants to be invited into your life. He will not force his way in. We have a word for men that force their way into your life in an unpleasant way. We call them rapists. God is not a rapist. He has never forced himself on anyone. He will not force himself on you. He wants to be invited. God is my light. And the psalmist says here, the Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? And how true is it that a little bit of light takes away a lot of fear? You know, the reality is when I was a kid, I used to light my light on. Very early on, I got used to sleeping without it. But, you know, kids like a light on at night, don't they? They want to be able to see. And our reality is also this, that we need to know that God is shining a light on us so that the darkness is dispelled. We have nothing to fear if we can see. And if God is shining a light on our paths, we can indeed see. So God will show you the next step. Third point, God is my salvation. I quite like this photo on the screen right now. A man on the top of a mountain reaching down to a man stumbling up the mountain. And he's offering a hand up to share the summit together. I think that's a really lovely picture of God's salvation. Exodus 15 verse 2 says these words. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Anybody know what is happening in that chapter? They've just come out of Egypt. And that's the song of Moses. The Lord has become my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's a great victory where a people with no weapons and no power and nothing at all are released by the mightiest power on earth, Egypt, and they escape. Psalm 118, the psalmist again, says these words. You may have heard them before. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 12 verse 2 says some words you may also have heard before. Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid, because God the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There is this theme in scripture of God becoming our salvation. What is salvation? It's not just God freeing you from the fear of death. It's not just God promising you a home in heaven. And there is that promise for the people of God. But whatever you are facing right now, God is stood on the summit of that mountain and his arm is reaching down to you. And he says, come, grab my hand, together we will take this summit. And God wants you to share the victory with him on that summit and say, come with me, we win, this mountain will not dominate our lives. We will dominate it. And God's salvation is something that we can experience in every part of our lives, however rubbish the day is. However pathetic. You might say to me, but my problems are not that bad actually. God still wants to be part of your life. God still wants to help you overcome those problems. Don't put God in a box that you can only pull him out in times of grave emergency. God wants to be part of your life today, setting you free, becoming your salvation. Salvation simply means safety. God wants to make you safe. How many times have all we needed in life is for someone to come alongside and hug us and say it's okay now? How powerful is that? God wants to be your hugger. He wants to be the person that comes alongside you and says, receive my safety, my salvation. How wonderful is that? Whatever we're facing, whatever it is. God is our fortress. On the screen, you will see a photo of a place I was at a fortnight ago. It's in Caucasus, which I know now I've already mispronounced it, but that's okay because there's no French people in the room. And it's rebuilt a massive 92-towered fortress. 92 towers around the city. And the wall built all the way along. You can walk all the way around it. It's the most amazing feat. I think they rebuilt it in about late 1800s or something like that. It's the most amazing thing. But that really is a fortress. And when you're getting the guided tour, they'll say to you, well, this is this bit and this is another bit. And what happened here is that a portcullis was dropped down. And if people got past that portcullis, they would tip rocks on their heads and other stuff. And they said, some of you will know that they used to tip boiling oil down here. And everyone's saying, oh, yes, yes. No, that's a load of rubbish. That was far too expensive. They never did that. And but they told you all the things they did pour down on them. And all these different features that were defensive features in the fortress. It was unbelievably hard to break into that fortress. And at the time, it was just in front of the Spanish-French border, which has moved a lot further south now. But it was there, and it defended that border for hundreds of years. In fact, actually, the Romans built it originally. But this fortress was fresh in my mind when I thought about this scripture. God is my fortress, and I'm thinking, wow, God is like the citadel at Carcassonne. It's amazing. I mean, these walls were 14 foot thick. 14 feet thick walls. Absolutely. I mean, who's going to break through those? And the fact is, the psalmist says that God is his fortress. God is his stronghold, his fortification, his citadel, his castle. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, he says. We need to realize what a stronghold is before we ever dare just read this aloud. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and it goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we barely realize what we've read. Sometimes I get to the bottom of a page and I think, I haven't taken any of that in. So I go to the top again and I make myself read it again. But you know, we need to comprehend what we're saying. If God is our fortress, our stronghold, he is this huge thing between us and the enemy that stops the enemy getting to us. How can the enemy get to you if you are in a fortress? These fortresses, they've all got these very narrow windows which you can shoot an arrow through. And they could kill people before they got near. You know, God is your fortress, protecting you. He surrounds you. Don't allow yourself to be down about this. Because God is your fortress. He surrounds you. He is there to protect you. He is your God. Verse 5 says, he will conceal me in his shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Psalm 91 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. How powerful. In these days, we don't really have fortresses. But sometimes we need to look back at what they were like to remind us that God is like that for us. My fifth point this morning is our desire. When it all comes down to this, there's this wonderful truth about God's my light, my salvation, whom should I fear, he's my fortress. These things are all great, they're all powerful. But the psalmist says this in verse 4, I have asked one thing from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't ask one thing from the Lord. I have a shopping list. I go to God and, well, Lord, I just pray for Libby. I pray you'll bless her, help her in her music, help her in her preaching, help her in everything she does. I pray for Melody, Lord, that you'll bless her in Sheffield, that you'll protect her, that you will be there for her, that you'll help her to excel. And I go down the list, I eventually get to me, and then it's a long list. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for this church, I'm praying for the ministry of the website, I'm praying for all of these things. But the psalmist only asked for one thing. He said, I have asked one thing from the Lord. Well, I think we need to take notice of what this one thing is, because if he only had one thing on his list, it must have been a pretty big thing. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. The psalmist was asking God for one thing. He was asking God for himself. He was asking God for God. He was asking that his focus might be on God, that his heart might be towards God. Now, listen, sometimes language in the Bible is pictorial, and I don't want you to read something into it with a 21st century mindset that wasn't there in the original writing. But, you know, when it says, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, we're not talking about something here seedy or inappropriate. And sometimes even just the language like that turns blokes off, and we go, oh, I don't want to look on the beauty of the Lord. You know, don't be thinking like that. This is just simply this. God's amazing. You know, if it didn't say the beauty of the Lord, but said the amazing awesomeness of God, which it means the same, then you wouldn't maybe feel quite as off-put by the language. But this morning, we need to recognize this one truth, that God is amazing. God is awesome. And we also ought to desire this one thing, to get to know him. You know, Andre Crouch, you may have heard me mention his name once or twice over the years, wrote this fabulous song about knowing the author of the book. And he said how your dinner tastes much better when you're married to the cook. And he said in the same way, the word of God, the Bible, is much more understandable to you when you know the author of the book. And how important it is that we get to know God. You know, ultimately, if you know that you know that you know God is with you, everything else pales away. If you know that you know that you know God is your rear guard, your strength, that he is with you, he will not leave you, he will protect you, he is your fortress. If you know all these things because you know God, you're okay. So this morning, can I suggest to you, our desire ought to be the same as the psalmist's, to want to be there, to know God, and to seek his face. Seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. The expression that the psalmist is making here is an emotional one. He is saying, look, Lord, I've just been into battle. You were there for me. You were there. But now I want to seek your face. You know, the fact is sometimes the world is flying past us at such a speed, and objects are flying across the room so fast that all we can do is duck. But there comes a time when we can get down and say to God, God, I want to seek your face. And when we seek his face, we will find he is real for us. Someone was telling me yesterday how they just met a guy at a conference, and they just got talking, and by the end of this conference, they'd said to this guy, you know, maybe what you really need to do is get to know God. and the man burst into tears. And you think, well, who does that? You know, if someone was talking to me at a conference, I would hardly burst into tears, except for the fact that is exactly what happened. And you know, we need to challenge each other sometimes to seek God's face. But sometimes what we really need is God to challenge us to seek his face. You may have a million things to do, and you may have a couple of DVD box sets that are just shouting, watch me, watch me, watch me. But ultimately, the one thing we all need to do is to seek God's face. My last point this morning. An interesting picture on the screen. A man leaping over a chasm. If you really examine this picture, it's a doable leap. Except, of course, only if you're looking at the other side. If you're looking down, you'll be rigid. You won't be able to think about the leap. But if you're looking at the other side, you will be able to leap. Verse 13 says this, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Are you certain? Are you? Ultimately, the psalmist is wanting us to live in certainty, to live knowing that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's a very powerful verse in my life, is this verse. I often recite it, I'm often reminded of it, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We can all encourage ourselves with the hope that we will all see the goodness of God in the next life. That's good. And if heaven was never promised to me, I would still walk with Jesus for that promise, for the promise of him walking with me in this life. Because heaven is wonderful, the promise of eternal life is great, but I thank God that he walks with me in this life, and he lives with me in this life, and he encourages me to have a certainty in him that I can overcome, that I can leap a chasm. You know, you look at that picture on the screen now, actually, it's only slightly bigger than the man's leg width. You take a run at that, you can get over that. And we are encouraged by this psalmist to live in certainty that God is with us and we will know the goodness of the Lord when? When we die? No. In the land of the living. Yes, we will know the goodness of God when we die. But in this land, at this time, God wants you to know the goodness of God. I remember praying for a woman with a very, very bad back. And two of us were praying for her. And really, the other guy was saying most of the stuff. But as we laid hands on her back, I heard a noise that I can only say made me cringe. Made my teeth feel on edge, as I heard her backbones break and make horrible noises as they all seemed to move around in her back. And in front of me, this woman with this stoop became a woman stood upright. A woman who had never ever been lifted up and hugged as a child, and therefore had never done the same with her own children, was suddenly able to bend down, pick up a baby and hold it and not have any pain. And I'll never forget being there and seeing that miracle, because the noise was awful, but the change in that woman's life. And I saw her again about 10 years later and I said, how's your back? And she says, ha, never had a moment's problem from that night. And you think, how wonderful. She is able to live in certainty because God is with her. She has known the goodness of God in the land of the living. I know sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes things don't happen at the speed of Nescafe coffee. they aren't instant. You know, I've recently had a medical condition for just about 2 years, but God healed me. And it happened on a Sunday morning when I'm praying for people, and I'd written on my note, remember to get people to pray for you at the end. And when I'd sat down, I'd forgotten, because I always forget to ask people to pray for me. But when I sat down, I also realized I had been healed. And you know what? You know, 6, 7, 8 weeks, I don't know how long it is since we had that Sunday morning now, they've passed and symptoms have definitely gone, and it's absolutely wonderful. God has healed me. But I did have to wait almost 2 years. And you say, well, didn't you not pray in that time? Well, I did. I can't say I necessarily prayed continually, but I did pray. But I had to come to a point where I was ready to receive. And please don't say that I am saying to you, you haven't received because you haven't got faith, or you aren't ready yet, or all this load of baloney, phony rubbish that people tell you. What I am saying is, you too can live in certainty of the knowledge that God will show you his goodness in the land of the living, and together we can know God's power in our lives. And if you don't receive it today, keep coming, keep asking, because you will receive it. If you don't receive God's breakthrough in this moment, wait 5 minutes and ask again, because you may receive it in 5 minutes. The number of times people have rung me the following day and said, well, I didn't feel anything when you prayed for me, but I woke up this morning and it's gone. And if I had a pound for every one of those events, I probably wouldn't need to work. You know, seriously, it happens a lot. But the important thing is that we live in the certainty of this. God wants to be good to you. Remember Romans 8 verse 28. For we know, we don't think, we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God loves you. He wants to bless you. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, this morning, we come to you in time of war, and we ask you to bring peace into our lives. We pray, Father, that our one desire in all of this might be to know you more. We pray that in all of this we might know the love of God which sets us free from the fear of man. We pray that above anything else, we might know and be sure that God is our fortress, that he has set us free, that he delivers us from all our problems, that he is our light. And Lord, as we seek your face, help us to live in certainty, knowing the peace and love of God that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.